Every one of us are aware that we're saved by hope. In fact, there's a tradition sometimes in families where they buy a chest and they give it to the young lady and she fills it with things as she goes along that she's going to take to her marriage. And whatever you're hoping for, everybody has some level of hope, some desire that comes through. And as we go before the Lord tonight, tell him what you really think you and he could come to agreement on and what you need, what you are hoping for. Lord, we thank you for your continuing presence and the unquestioned authority and knowing what we're going to do, what we have done before we do it, what's on our minds. And give us a night tonight that we'll put down in our notebooks or in our minds and we'll keep because you spoke to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. in three places, David rejoiced in the Lord, and it says that he sang a song of deliverance unto the Lord for circumstances in which the Lord prevailed on his behalf. And he realized that in the midst of this, and the diversity of the deliverance was, in one case he was delivered from a countryman that was seeking his life. In another case he was delivered from the difficulty presented by being in a kingdom that wanted him to go to war against his countrymen. And it began to occur to David that the Lord had established him in what he called a large place. And that the reason that he had established him in a large place was because David said, the Lord delighted in me. And because the Lord delighted in me, he brought me into a large place. And I hope it's dawning on all of us, and I hope it's established in our hearts, initially by faith, but then by the evidence of faith, the working of God, that God loves us. It's not always the most easy thing to retain because of the adversity of vanity and the situations that we face on a daily basis. But this is what David came to this through. And in some ways, you can't really appreciate how large the place is that we've been brought into without the adversity that surrounds us. Vanity is a pervasive thing. Vanity is the unseen spiritual influence on this world that responds to gravity in the natural, you know, the physical, natural gravity. It's like, there's no escaping its influence without a significant effort. And getting close to escaping it results in the same difference as not being very good at trying to escape it, you know? So I don't know. There was a basketball team back in the 70s, Phi Slamma Jamma out of Houston. And they had a guy that they called David Skywalker. And I think it was before Star Wars. And they called him that because his vertical leap was like 52 inches or something. So his feet were there. And my feet are... But the result of my effort and his effort is the same. It doesn't matter if you get up, you're coming down. And sometimes it isn't the fall that hurts, it's the sudden stop. And that's the effect that the place that we've been put in is. It's pervasive and it's framed by a variety of things. This large place is that man was made subject to vanity without consultation. And that vanity has an effect upon all by first birth. It's inescapable and it has the same result. If all you are is established in a life of first birth, you can't escape vanity. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Steve Jobs decided at some point in his life that there was more to life than being the richest man in the graveyard. And he began to give his life for the pursuit of other things. And at some point it occurs to us that regardless of our best efforts, we can't bring forth the end result that God is seeking to establish in the earth. And the end of the matter in this age, the thing that closes this age out, the thing that brings liberty to this planet, is a manifestation of the sons of God. And I really don't care if you capitalize sons or if you don't. It's plural. So it wasn't Jesus. Unless anybody think we're making a mad rush toward blasphemy, Jesus spoke of this when he said, the same that I have done. Personally, I don't believe he was talking about miracles. I think he was talking about the adherence that he found to the Father so that he escaped vanity. The same that I have done, ye do, and greater. So he said it. I'm just quoting it. And I suppose greater is subject to interpretation. What is greater? And I don't think greater means more. I think greater means the same thing is going to have a greater impact. So when he came, it said that he destroyed death. And yet we still see death governing. And we see it as the effect of vanity. So all, both rich and small, are affected by the same process. If its first birth is the only life you have, it has a proscribed completion. And yet we have a witness that the influence of the Spirit of God is interested in bringing a different testimony out of vanity. And Jesus stood in front of Lazarus' tomb and he said, if any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so, you know, that first phrase is, dead in trespasses and sins, you hath he quickened and brought out of that life of death. You know, a living soul is not really alive. A living soul is dead in a doornail. It's a hidden thing. It's not a heavy thing to uncover. You know, it says it's the glory of God to hide a matter, the honor of kings, search it out. This isn't a tough algorithm. But Jesus spoke to that and he said, look, if you're just Adam, if you don't get born again, you can neither see nor enter into the kingdom of God. And if the only reserve that you have, if the only access that you have, if the only resource that you have access to is the kingdom of this world, it's a defined result, inescapable. And so because he didn't finish by just saying, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, if you believe in me, you shall live. He said, and you who live and believe in me shall never die. So we see the responsibility that faces us in this age is to be joined to the resistance of vanity by subjecting ourselves to God, not by getting strong. We're not going to overcome gravity by being a better jumper. And we're not going to overcome the effect of vanity by keeping the law, by being good, by being benevolent, by being born again. It's not enough. It's necessary, but it's not enough. And there's a witness in the spirit that is going out. You know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is seeking. It's a funny consideration that something that's omnipresent and omniscient has to find something. But what it's what it's describing is that there has been a sowing into the earth of God's purpose. And for those that lay hold of it and respond to it to the measure that it's responded to will determine the results that it yields. Right? Paul said in Ephesians 4, he said, to every man is given a measure of grace. And that measure is according to the gift of Christ. So there's some, and then there's more, and then there's other. And the difference is your heart. And the difference is my heart. The exhortation that Jesus gave and the follow-up of Paul's clarification, and Paul said, set your affections on things above. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, why do you lay up your treasure in a realm where moth corrupts, thieves steal, rust decays? Don't put your valuables in a bag that has a hole in it. You know, investing. What am I giving my life to? And what does it cost me to continue therein? Because quite honestly, if my investment produced short-term results, I would be in it for my own benefit. Does that make sense? If my investment returned a benefit for me on a short term, I would be investing in my own benefit. And this kingdom doesn't work on that basis. This kingdom is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is self-serving. The kingdom of God is God-serving. The acknowledgement of the king, the subjection to the king, that is what's required in order to draw upon the resources of the king. And his resources are the only authority and the only thing that is of power to escape vanity by. Jesus came to destroy death. We're called to swallow it up. Amen. To eat it up. To consume it. Because only in doing that is there a liberty that is revealed and manifested to a lost and dying world that can't believe without seeing. You know, if every one of us, if we saw the truth the way it is in God, by the Spirit, it says when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil drops. And if we saw things the way they are, if we were convinced of the truth, it would put us in a different frame of accountability. But when the truth is still subject to speculation, when it's kind of yet to be determined, you know, when it seems, you know, the scripture has an exhortation in it, It says, be careful lest it seem, you seem to fall short. If you buy into the seem to, as opposed to the unseen. The seem, S-E-E-M, as opposed to the unseen with an N. And that's the trial that we face. Because we have to bring out of a kingdom that is not yet governing this world a life that is the result of being subject to that world while it isn't governing this age. Does that make sense? You want a verse? Somebody said, yeah? I think it's in Hebrews 2, but if it's not, it's in Hebrews 1. It says that it was not unto angels that he subjected the authority of the world to come. And he has subjected it us to us in this large place. This large place is so encompassing. The beginning of this large place is being born again. The end of this large place is receiving a glorified body, and everything between that can possibly be experienced is the dimension of this large place. This large place incorporates and allows for statements like this from Scripture, where it says that if you see a brother taken in a fault, you that are spiritual, go to such a one with a spirit of meekness, thus you're tempted to restore that one. Why? Does it mean bring back into the large place? It does not. It means that large place encompasses the deviation from dead center. Right? I mean, the large place encompasses the capacity of God that is described in 1 John 1:7 and 1:9, which says, if you sin and confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin. It's not outside of the large place, it's inside the large place. You're born again into it. You would have to get unborn again to get out of it. And that ain't going to happen. You can't get unborn again. And this is why we have enough stories in Scripture, like Jonah, like the story of Cain that I know you've heard about from others, like the story of Judas, that seemed to end with an incomplete statement. You know, God asks Jonah, you know, we've been through this little dance, you and I. Are you going to harvest anger out of our encounter? Jonah said, yep. I'm ticked. I deserve to be, and it's your fault. Well, we know that's not the end of the story. God didn't make an investment in Jonah to leave it hanging there.
Right.
And so we see that, you know, the large place doesn't just encompass this natural lifespan. Hey, Paul clearly said, whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. And if we have hope in this life only, we're of all men sad sacks, because there's such a few full returns, and there has been no manifestation of a complete return yet in this age from vanity out of the company of those who are made of a woman made under the law. That's what vanity means, you know, that you're made of a woman made under the law. And although there has been one harvest, and only one, it wasn't seen. It wasn't declared. It wasn't manifested. And even if it had been manifested, it wouldn't have been sons. It would have been just son. So it wouldn't have accomplished the destruction of vanity and demonic oversight of this planet. That's what's at stake. And it can't change until some manifest the full salvation of God. And that word manifest is something that has to be seen. It can't be something that's there and undeclared, undefined. So it isn't just that it has to be visible, but it has to be recognizable for what it is. It can't be mistaken for something else. And even more importantly, it has to be seen by those that have to see it. You know, if the manifestation of the sons of God is going to set creation free from the bondage of corruption, then creation better see it for what it is. Because it's the only possible effect is that what God has designed to be the antidote for the poison of vanity. And that's a manifestation of the full working of redemption. To take something that was purposed for one thing, and by purchasing it and investing into it, changing the outcome and the yield of that that's been purchased. And the traction that has been established on my soul for this large place has been because of God's love. And it's a very unnatural testimony. You know, if you read concerning the prophetic statements, not only of Jesus, but of the life of Christ, but let's just retain it and define it by Jesus being what's being spoken of in Isaiah 53. It says, and it pleased God to bruise him. There's love. And the response that was made was that he shall see the travail of his soul before he's satisfied. Not God's soul. Mm-hmm. The soul of Messiah has to be joined willingly to the bruising. Has to be the just for the unjust. Has to be a life that can walk without a misstep through Matthew 5 and not have to, you know, we had a fellow in our midst years ago, Wassel Shinyak, and he was before Christ, a major influence in a gang, maybe he was the leader of the gang, whatever. And it was in a rough section of New York City. So pretty hardcore. And I don't remember exactly the circumstances of his born again experience, but he went away for a season, he came back and he had a Bible in his hand. And of course, you know, just the dynamics of testosterone. The new leader of the gang had to challenge the old leader of the gang to make sure that he wasn't there trying to reestablish his influence. And so he confronted Wassel and he said, so you're a Christian? He said, yeah. And he said, well, that means that if I hit you on the face right now, you have to let me hit you again, right? And Wassel said, right. He said, but it doesn't say what I can do after that. so you better put me down hard. But there's more testimony to that. It's characterizing a life that's being lived from the inside out so that the offenses of the world don't change the course and response of that life. So beyond forgiveness. You know, the only reason you need to forgive somebody is if you got offended. It's a good exercise. It's required to stay on track if you want to escape vanity. You must forgive. But there are graduation exercises from certain from certain classes. Eventually, if you're going to be a child of the resurrection, if you're going to be a child of the kingdom, you have to come to a place where you're not offended. Otherwise, you'll never be willing to bear the injustice of the unjust, right? I mean, that's the evidence that you're justified, is that you bear the injustice or the injustice of others. If you can't, you're not justified yet. This large place, you can't get out of it once you're in it. Whatsoever that God does is eternal. And if you've been born again by His Spirit, the evidence of His love toward you is that He's brought you into this large place. And this large place has a label on it. It's labeled in various ways in Scripture once you see it. There's an undefined place in the book of Ezekiel concerning the temple of Ezekiel. It doesn't have any definition to it. It just says it's a missing, it's like a, there's no dimensions to it. But it's part of the worship. And we see that we could take the evidence of God seeking to gather all things, both in heaven and earth, into one, as the large place that He's gathering. And the place that He gathers is defined in in the first chapter of Ephesians as being Christ. And that Christ would dwell in our heart by faith, that our faith would stand against the testimony of our experience internally and externally. Is our faith important? Yeah. But the trial of our faith is more important than our faith itself. Untried faith doesn't yield definition. And so we see in Hebrews 12 the promise of the Spirit that God is going to shake. He Himself is going to try everything until the only thing that remains is what can't be shaken. Right? There's the trial of our faith. To lay hold to that and to find the resource of being supported by His working in us to give us a substance that exceeds the values and the testimony that we see around us. Have you ever just wished for a whole day when you didn't see anything that came out of yourself that was a testimony against Christ? Bill's told the story a lot of times, so I'm sure it's been said here from this pulpit many times, that leader of the walk, John Stevens, was in a meeting, and there was a guy that decided he was going to prophesy, and came out of his soul with a lot of energy. And Stevens looked over to somebody and he said, boy, I bet he'd like to have that one back. You know, the word, the thought, to just to be clean for a day, what it, oof, you know. But that's why faith is the connection that we have to the functioning of grace. Jesus, walking up to Bartimaeus, said, what would you have of me? And Bartimaeus gave him his request. And Jesus' answer was, according to your faith, be it unto you. What if he had asked him for a glorified body? You know? And so it does have a lot to do with what we're investing. And the graduation that that brings is, as I invest, my investment bears a return, and it may not be seen. It may not even be identified. It may just be a certain sense of confidence toward God that is increase. That gives me a different ground to stand on when I present myself to him again. Moses had an encounter with this place, and that encounter was built on the transition that he went from outside to inside. And this is subsequent to being across the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, and he's on a mountain, and God is speaking to him, and he says to God, if you don't show me your way so that I can know you, the grace that I have will never be sufficient. And I believe that's the place at which Moses entered into the large place. He went from the resources of what was external and obvious and had an impact on nature to something that needed to have an impact on his soul. And he made an exchange. And he said, this has been great, this has been wonderful, but there's something that tells me this is not enough. And God did, right? You say, yeah, well, he didn't get to go into the promised land. Big whoop. Was inhabited with enemies. It wasn't solved until David. If he had gone in, it wasn't going to make a difference. But I will tell you what he made it into. He made it into the Mount of Transfiguration. And he had sufficient substance of the things of God that he had experienced, that he had something to contribute to a conversation with Jesus about things that were yet not completed in Jesus' life. So he had to be a little bit more than a baby in the spirit. This being established in a large place is because he has set his affection on you. Is anybody in here? This is somewhat of a facetious question, maybe rhetorical, probably not a good one to answer publicly. Has anybody here sinned since they were born again? And then seen the evidence of the Spirit of God in your life after that? So you didn't get kicked out for sin, right? You're still in a large place with the resources of God and His love anchoring you there and functioning toward you. And the challenge that we face, honestly, is to be established not only by love in a large place, but by mercy in the functioning of the operation of God. Because in my view, in my experience, my confidence in God being merciful, and he says it this way, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And you know, if you're going to look at the surface of that, you go, duh. You say you're going to have mercy on whom you had mercy. Yeah, we saw that. It's not what it means is the impact of the administration of the Spirit. It means I won't begin to show you mercy if I'm not going to continue showing you mercy. I mean, it's the same principle as I'm not going to take you out of the holy place because I'm not going to unborn again you. Well, what if? And my answer is, so what? I fill in the blank. It really doesn't matter. If we come to the place where we think that the creativity of the human soul to be self-expressive and wicked is going to exceed the provision of an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God's salvation, we're just arrogant beyond measure. Joe Latour has been saying, isn't it good that God's mercy isn't new every month? But that's the expression of love. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love. Right? So if love has brought you into a large place, one of the basic authorities and powers of that large place is mercy. And the way mercy functions is you don't get what you deserve. Which is really a great resource to figure out, because you're coming in just as carnal as this block of wood. And about that smart, spiritually speaking. And it gets addressed in varieties of ways. You know, in Hebrews, the fifth chapter leading into the sixth, it talks about babies who can only be resourced by information and spiritual input that comes processed through other people. You know, they spend their lives reading devotionals. I'm not against devotionals, but that's not where I feed. Secondhand information doesn't bring me as a son into confrontation with my Father. I need to learn His faithfulness to me. Right. Regardless of my input. Right? So the way this covenant functions is in spite of. Mercy functions in spite of. Love established in spite of. Love brought me into a large place. I, who was his enemy, dead in trespasses and sins, committed to iniquity, was brought into a large place. And being brought into the large place didn't change me. It opened a door of opportunity to be changed. Right? Paul describes it this way. He says, you know, that we have been translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the kingdom of his dear son. Now that's what, you know, the light is in the son. But the exchange that the author was speaking of was that this birthing, this quickening, this being brought out of death into life is the indication of the large place and the opportunity that it brings to us. And the exhortation coming out of Hebrews 5 into Hebrews 6 is that there are things that we have to learn and that we can be instructed in. If you include Galatians, you know that although now a son, being seasonally, by appearance, nothing different than a servant and under tutors and governors. And there's a place where milk is the best thing for a baby. It's the necessary thing. And I, you know, we don't have a different Bible for babies and then a different Bible for adolescents and a different Bible for mature sons. It's the administration of the Spirit out of the same scriptures that bring to us what it is that we have for light from those verses. Let me give you an example. In Ephesians 5, there's a picture that's given to us of the body of Christ. We're all familiar with it, right? One body, many members, all the members supplying the need of the whole, and Jesus is the head. Yes? Is that difficult to understand? I mean, if you pass ninth grade biology, you should be able to handle this. Because you can see the integration that the heart supplies blood to the liver, and the liver cleanses the blood that the heart supplies. And you know, the integration and the interference and the interaction of the functioning of the natural body. But let's not be deluded into thinking that if we understand that picture that is given to us in Scripture, that we know everything that we need to know about the body of Christ. Because the same author in the previous chapter says, until we grow up into him who is the head in all things. So Fabian's the liver, and he grows up into Christ in all things, and he becomes a second head for the same body, but now we don't have a liver. You know, I mean, if you just want to retain the literal picture and the functioning of this thing, we find that those things get exceeded. You know, that they're designed to be there to give us something when that's all we can process. You know, the milk is a necessary ingredient for a baby. But we also begin to recognize, whoa, this isn't the final definition of this thing. So we begin to hear things like the end of Ephesians 4 when it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And you begin to be tested with, can you impute righteousness to someone that has offended you. When they don't deserve it. You know, can you be merciful? And so we see the extension of the body of Christ, and the functioning exceeds some of the basic, fundamental, simple pictures that we were given, so that we had something when we began to look at and to hold on to. But the work of the Spirit in us is designed to exceed those things. It doesn't destroy them. It's not a bad picture that the body is integrated systems supplying the need of the whole, that we comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted. It's not a bad picture. But that view is going to have to be extended before we finish redemption. And so you see the exhortation where it says, you know, don't stay there. Feed there, process there, embrace there, you know, invest there, but then also give yourself to the discerning of both, not the difference between. And the both indicates that there comes a place where we have to, by the Spirit, graduate to a place where we realize what is effectual and what is basically the expression of vanity and a waste of time. Those words there, good and evil, don't carry a moral characteristic to it. It carries a relationship with vanity, you know. And to be unaware of vanity and to expend your energy into something that is not going to return is evil. It's a waste of your life. It's a waste of your investment. And if it continues, it's probably an indication that your time and season to embrace Christ in a fuller dimension is actually in the next age. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because that's where the masses are going to encounter the salvation of God. It's not in this age. But to be established by the love of God and mercy, so that my worthiness is not anchored in my performance. What a deliverance that is. What a freedom that brings to faith. And the causation of that, the result of that freedom, because I become welded to mercy being the evidence of my relationship with God, rather than my testimony being the relationship with God. I mean, if we just were to look at forgiveness, on its basic application, forgiveness deals with history. Right? Forgiveness is not an indulgence. You can't be forgiven for the future. It doesn't work that way. Right? So forgiveness deals with history. Whose? Mine. When does that testimony stop? I have an enemy of my soul, and he accuses me day and night, and a lot of his accusations are rooted in history. Right? I mean, this is Elijah sitting under the juniper tree saying, you know, I have given myself to not serve Baal. But it hasn't produced anything in me that makes me better than my father's.
Right.
Yeah. Right? What was he looking at? The capacity to save himself. What did he need to learn? To stay subject to God in all things at all times, regardless of the circumstances. This is the way that Jesus passed Satan's inspection in the wilderness. He stayed under. If Dan would sit here, sitting there where Evan is, he'd say, yeah, hupomeno. It's the Greek word for staying under, subjecting yourself. And this has to be done in spite of what I see, because this has to be a walk of faith. It can't be a walk of results. The results have to follow. This chastening is that which afterward yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The partaking of the tree of life is the cross. Adam and Eve could have stood there and stared at that tree for a millennium and never figured out how to partake of it, because there's no fruit on that tree. The fruit is produced in the one who partakes of it. And they partake of it not by trying to extend their life and provide for their life, but to lay their life down. They would never have eaten of the tree of life until they passed through the flaming sword of the cherubim. The preparation of the soul to fully partake of God's provision. We have to allow mercy to function to separate us from the past before mercy can be the evidence of God making available to us what we can't earn. I didn't say what we don't deserve. You deserve God's intention for your life. You deserve to be born again, but not on your own merit, but because of mercy and because of love. And the limitation of grace is the measure by which I'm willing to allow the testimony of mercy to sever me from what I am, in order to partake of what Jesus said, and you who live and believe in me shall never die. That's what's in front of us. We recognize this as some must, right? Is it 1 Corinthians 15:54? So when this mortal has put on immortality and this corruptible has put on incorruption, then shall be fulfilled that which is written. There's unfulfilled prophecy in front of us. There's unfulfilled prophecy in front of you. There's unfulfilled working of the power of the Spirit in the large place, if you can believe you're in and can't get out. I was in a local assembly a couple years ago, and it came up as a topic of discussion, brief discussion, albeit. So what is the unforgivable sin? And I shared my view of the unforgivable sin as persistent resistance to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's designed to work in us that which is well-pleasing unto God. So if I yield myself to the Holy Spirit on a progressive basis, if I make that daily presentation of myself in faith to my Father for His working today in my life, and I don't know what it is, and I may not even find out what it is that He's done for months, or even years. But to become welded to the love of the Father, the way our older brother was, he said, here's why the Father loves me. Because I offer myself to Him every day. I lay my life down. I'm not seeking to live my life out of myself. I live my life out of the Father. And I let the increase be a manifestation of His work in His time.
Okay, thank you, Brother John. It's clear. I always appreciate something in particular that often comes through when John speaks, and that is that there is a, he often says it, but there's also often a subtext of that there is mercy and grace to move forward. And I think that's very important for every single one of us. Any announcements this evening? Nanette's surgery is tomorrow, so let's remember her.
It seems, although she's recovered on several occasions from pretty dire conditions, that Kathy Owens doesn't have long.
Okay. Sister Kathy Owens is failing, and Brother Bobby has his pretty good struggles too. All right, anything else? Lord, thank you for the night. Thank you for your hand upon every one of us. We ask that the word would find good ground. We lift up these needs to you, Lord, Nanette and the Owens, every other need, Lord, that you know of. In Jesus' name, amen.